Fred, you can come up now. Today we're going to be talking about being all in. Fred is always all in. See how ready he was to just come up already? So we're going to continue this morning in our series called It's Personal, and we get to hear from Fred how God has spoken his word into Fred's life. And Fred is a leader in this church community. He's grown up among us, and he will be heading back to Turkey with WEC Ministries very shortly. He shared his missions report back to us in various formats. You've preached here. We've seen you speak via video from Turkey. Seems to always have a construction site in the background. That's Fred, and that's his heart, and we love him for it. This morning, we asked Fred to provide us with one text, one passage that God has used to speak truth and salvation into Fred's life. If you know anything about Fred, trying to get him just to land on one text is like impossible. He just has such a love of the Word of God. And this morning he did arrive on one text, but as you hear in his testimony, he will just add in the entire gospel message, which is awesome. So this morning, Fred, we'd like to ask you to share with us a verse that God has worked into your life to guide you to where you are today in your walk with him. So come on forward and just share that verse. You can use the pulpit here.
Awesome. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew 22:37, that's the verse of the hundreds of verses I was trying to choose from. But the one verse that really explains everything was, Matthew 22:37, which is Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then in verse 39, he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And because there's so many verses in the Bible, this is one that just summarizes my whole life and just how when I was in my last years of high school, this verse really didn't mean much to me until I was getting more into partying and socializing and going to different crowds and stuff. And had a friend die in a car accident when I was 18 years old, right after high school, and it got me thinking. It's like the Bible says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And some people from church started asking me, they're like, Fred, if you were to die in a car accident like your friend, where would you spend eternity? And it got me thinking. They read Matthew 22, verse 37, which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I'm just like, man, I'm not loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I started examining myself and realizing that I was a lukewarm, hypocritical Christian. And if I were to stand in front of God on Judgment Day, like Matthew 7:21 says, I'd be saying, Lord, Lord, did I not do these many good things in your name? And to hear the words, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, put the fear of God in me. And I decided to live 100% for the Lord. One night I just got on my knees and told God, fill me up with your spirit, make me a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the Lord filled me with different desires. And I started reading Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. And I started realizing that loving God with all your heart goes from your toes to your hands to everything, your secret life and your mind. Everything is given to God. And I started getting a compassion for the lost. And then I started realizing the Bible says, if you love God, you'll obey his commands. And his commands are to go and make disciples of all nations and be a light in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth and everywhere. So I started getting involved in evangelism and sharing the gospel. And the more of a passion for the lost started giving me more of a passion for the unreached. And then 15 years passed, and now I'm in Istanbul, Turkey, and reaching the unreached in Turkey. And after the service, I'll share a little bit more about that. This is just a short testimony, but the Lord gave me his compassion. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more intimate you are with him, the more of a passion you'll get for the lost in front of you, and then where Christ is not yet known. And I think that's mostly everything I wanted to say, but the Lord is good. So,
amen. Thank you, Fred. Stay here, Fred. I did want to ask you one more question, Fred. We want to spend some time just in a moment praying for you. So I'd like to, while I ask Fred this question, I'd like to ask Fred's family, friends, and people who have been influenced by Fred, if they want to just come forward and just lay hands on Fred as well as we pray for him. So come on up while I ask Fred this question. Fred, what's one way as you head back to Istanbul? Let's stand over here so people can What's one way that we can be praying for you as you head back to Istanbul? I know there's a lot of language stuff that you told me, but what are some of the other things that we can be praying for?
Yeah, the main thing is just for, to be full of the Holy Spirit, and that God will use me to be able to proclaim the gospel clearly, and that the Lord will move in the hearts of Turks, many Turks. It's hard for them to come to know Jesus. They'll listen, but for them to get saved, and that the few Christians that I'm able to disciple and see come to the Lord, that they'll grow in the Lord and go out sharing the gospel. But yeah, the main thing is that I'll decrease and that Christ will be, will fill me up with the Spirit.
Awesome. Thanks, Fred. So if you're there, just extend a hand of blessing and we'll pray for Fred. Lord, we thank you for Fred. Thank you for his humility, his willingness to answer your call into ministry. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've worked in his life through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that he's already accomplished in Istanbul. We thank you, Lord, for the way that his mind has been taking in the process of learning the Turkish language. Lord, I pray that as upon his return, even though he's had a big break, Lord, that the language would come back, all of the things that he's learned would be right there on his lips and his tongue. Lord, I pray that though the process of learning the language is academic, Lord, that you would just unleash his tongue and his lips to be able to speak the language as if fluent. Lord, we hear in the book of Acts that you just allowed your disciple to speak in tongues. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just free Fred's tongue and lips to speak your truth and your gospel message in the native tongues around him in incredible and ways that would just blow us away. Lord, we want to see your miracles through this brother. Lord, he has talked about distractions and things that of this world that try to pull him away. Lord, he wants to give you glory. So I pray, Lord, that he would decrease so that you would increase, that in every imaginable situation, he would be able to find a message, a truth in the gospel to relate to those around him. Thank you, Lord, that you use the experiences in Fred's life to bring about truth in other people's lives. And so I thank you, Lord, for your gift of Fred to this community. And I thank you, Lord, for your gift of Fred to Istanbul, to the nation of Turkey, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless him, keep him healthy, and keep him safe. Lord, we love him, and we know, Lord, that you love him. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Fred. You may be seated. So we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 22, the verses that Fred referenced. When I think about the greatest commandment, I call it an all-in commandment. And the thing I love about Fred is that he's an all-in kind of guy. And there's one story I want to relate to you about Fred. I've had the pleasure of walking alongside Fred since he was a youth and knowing him since then. So I've known two sides of his whole testimony, I should say. But one of the stories I love that just highlights his all-in nature is Fred is all-in as far as the gospel is concerned. That's, there's no denying that. But he's also all-in when it comes to skiing. I think he gets this from John Fictory, who's also an avid skier and goes hard. And their Fictory motto must be, go big or go home. You can ask Pete Kingma, who skied often with John as well, and Tony. But on a particular snow ride ski trip that we went on with youth, Fred was in a go big or go home mood. And so they have these like terrain parks at Sun Peaks. And there's a particular jump that Fred was hitting, and he was getting so much height, like amplitude, way up there. And there was a young teen named Tyler Strading. You may remember Tyler. He's here, he's a missionary, and we love him. And Tyler Strading was kind of looking up to Fred, and Fred was showing him the ways of big air. And so Fred, on this particular occasion, said, Tyler, if you want to hit this table and just rock it, you got to just go. Like, don't turn, don't slow down, hit this jump with as much speed as you possibly can. And so let me explain the jump to you. The table is like this, okay? So there's the jump, then there's the top of the table. It's 30 feet long, okay? okay? So add 15 plus 30 plus another 15. Can you do the math quickly? What is that? 60 feet, okay, roughly. So Fred is booking it down. Tyler is just watching. Fred is like straight lining it, almost in the tuck like this, not turning, not scrubbing his speed. He hits the jump, clears the table, clears the transition. That's almost 60 feet and lands flat on the run over here. Of course, Fred is a really strong guy, but not strong enough for his legs to actually support the laws of gravity. And so gravity pulls him down, he lands, and he drives his knee into his head, giving himself a pretty severe concussion and breaking the orbital bone, which is the bone around your eye socket. And so that's this picture here. If Elsie, you can slide. There you go. There's Fred's swollen face in the McDonald's at the end of the day. And there's Fred. Of course, if you have a head injury like that, they do everything to strap you in and make sure there's no neck problems. So he got a free toboggan ride down the mountain. But Fred is all in. He is all in. And he's also an influencer. So this student, Tyler Strading, I don't think he actually did the jump the same way that Fred did it that day. But there's another thing that Tyler did the same as Fred. He went to YOM not just once, but a second time as a leader. So not only is Fred all in, but he's an influencer and a leader as well. That's why I love Fred. So if we take a look at this passage, we can flip to the next thing there. If we look at this passage, if we look at chapters 21 and 22, there is this back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees and also the Sadducees in one occasion. And in this passage, the Pharisees are attempting to set up Jesus with a question regarding the technicality of the law. And Jesus gives them an answer that seems to satisfy the Pharisees, at least quiets them down for a minute. They're getting together in a little group and discussing Jesus' answer. And it satisfies the Pharisees because they were asking a legal question to which Jesus references the Shema, the highest Jewish life code and law. Love the Lord your God, who is a one true God, and love him totally. To which Jesus adds the words of Leviticus 19, verse 18, which say, love your neighbor as yourself. And it is technically the perfect answer. And then he turns the trap on them. They want to play a technical law game with them. Jesus plays a technical word game with the Pharisees in return. He makes them scrutinize the use of personal pronouns describing the Son of David in the Psalms, which confuses them and shuts them up. They can't give a perfect answer because Jesus has already given them the perfect answer. Love God, love others. The perfect law, the perfect life code. The Pharisees could not have argued with that answer. They were technically satisfied, and yet in chapter 26, if you look in your Bibles, they tenaciously try to plot Jesus' death. And they do this because they know that back in chapter 22, there was another answer that Jesus gave in his response that called them to account. So there are two things this morning that I want us to observe in the text that also show up in Fred's story. First, this passage is an all-in invitation. Fred knew that he was not all in when he was asked this question, what would happen to you if you were to die today? And Fred was living what he calls a lukewarm faith life, a false faith. He realized that he saw what Christians sometimes refer to as the spirit of the Pharisee in himself. A give off an appearance that everything was okay in his life, but inside he knew that he was broken and in need of Jesus Christ. In this passage, the Pharisees are looking for a legal answer, and Jesus gives them that, but Jesus is not looking for more lawyers. Jesus is looking for lifelong disciples who are all in. There's nothing wrong with lawyers. I love a good lawyer joke, just like the next person I'm going to tell you one. One day, a pastor and a lawyer both end up perishing on the same day, and they both trusted the Lord Jesus with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they both go to heaven. On their way up to heaven, the last little stretch, the pastor is asked to walk on a marble staircase. It's a beautiful staircase, but it's just a marble staircase. It's not like the elevator that the lawyer got, which was like solid gold, beautifully polished, ornate designs. They both make it to the gates, the pearly gates in front of St. Peter. And St. Peter looks at them. They, you know, the pastor is stepping off the last stair. The elevator opens for the lawyer. They walk towards St. Peter, and the lawyer's looking, wondering, oh, I know that pastor. And he talks to St. Peter and says, this pastor has served in your church all his life, and he's taking the beautiful, but, you know, the marble staircase, and I'm a lawyer, and you're giving me the golden elevator. What's going on? And Peter looks at him and says, well, we get a lot of pastors here. This is the first lawyer that's shown up. Pshew! Oh, JK, we need Christian lawyers, obviously. But the letter of the law is not the kind of all-in that Jesus is calling for. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The gospel account, Matthew adds mind, Luke adds strength. With those 3 to 4 words repeated in the gospels and scripture, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. In the Greek and the Hebrew, that's the way they would have bolded or italicized something significant and important, to repeat it that many times. Heart, soul, mind, strength. A full passion, a full emotion, a full thought life, a full bodily energy. In the then known base of Jewish knowledge, that was the sum total of the existence of man. That was your entire self. So the translation is, love God with your full being, with who you are, complete. To the Pharisees, life was about law accuracy and law keeping, which the Pharisees, by the way, were amazing at. All of those extra Levitical laws, those Old Testament laws, they were immaculate at keeping those laws. Just think about Paul in the New Testament, who's an ex-Pharisee, and he says this about himself. A Hebrew of Hebrews, me, Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As for law-keeping, a Pharisee. So let me tell you folks, the folks that are listening to Paul, I have no issues with keeping the law. In fact, I'm a pro at it. But this is not Jesus' priority. Which is why in chapter 23, if you open your Bibles and you look over, if you have your Bibles open or your app, go to Matthew chapter 23 and look for these words where Jesus loses it on the Pharisees. He criticizes them. He calls them whitewashed tombs. You see, the Pharisees were cleaning the outside of the cup to appear that everything was okay, but on the inside of the cup, they were filthy. You keep the law to appear on the outside, to have everything together, but on the inside, you're filthy. And Fred had that moment, a moment of encounter with this passage. See, I knew Fred when he was a youth, and he was a bit of a nightmare. In fact, at the time that Fred was in youth ministry, a number of us leaders took to calling those youth that had like one foot in youth ministry in the church and the other foot in the party culture. We referred to them as potato heads. Fred, along with some other people who are here that knew Fred, were the kinds of people that we called potato heads. He wasn't a law keeper. He wasn't necessarily on the straight and narrow path. He had a bit of a rebellious streak, but he did all the right things. He gave the appearance of doing all the right things. He went to church with the family, but they brought him to church kicking and screaming. He went to youth, but he didn't really want to. He went to Mexico, but he admits that it was mostly to meet girls. But from all outward appearances, he was doing the right Christian things. And through his story in this passage, he came to realize that in fact, he was not all in. God, through the caring, concerned words of some members of New Life Church, they boldly italicized an invitation for Fred to be all in his love for God. His full heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor. And God would call him to YWAM, which God would use to build an all-in passion for God and his fellow man. A second observation I want us to make this morning is that this passage refers to a life of cultivated obedience. Fred went to YWAM in Florida. He went for a second leadership term to YWAM again. He would go to Briarcrest to study God's word. He's been to countries all over the world, and all over the world, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with passion and conviction. But Fred would be the first to tell you he's still a bit of a potato head. I say this because Fred has admitted to me and admits to me that he's not perfect. And yet he loves the Lord with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves his neighbor as himself. Fred is broken and a sinner, and bolded, italicized, he is fully dependent on God. So is Paul, Peter, John, so am I, so are many of you. If you look at the list of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that is a full list of people who depended on God, but they were also potato heads. Fred's faith is growing because though he is broken, he asks God to cultivate a life of obedience to his all-in call. Our lives are not perfect, but through our brokenness and our dependence on him, that's the key, our dependence on him, he will cultivate a life of obedience to him. In preparing for this message, God halted me as I read the parable of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bibles open, I really want you to turn and follow along to this passage. I love the Gospels, but for some reason, I just haven't paid a whole lot of attention to this parable. And it's actually quite striking, so I'm going to read it. It's called the parable of the two sons. This is in his conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' The first son said, 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son," that's the second son, "and said the same thing, 'Go work in the vineyard.' He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," the Pharisees answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." The difference between the two sons was obedience in cultivating the vineyard. Obedience in the call to a life of faithfulness. I think it gives me hope, and it reminds me of God's grace. You see, potato heads can be disciples, but not because we broken sinners have a moment where we just get it, but because of God. His grace, even when we're initially rebellious to his call to work the vineyard. You see, the first son is rebellious, but he is obedient. The second son is only rebellious because of his deception, because he deceives his father. There is no obedience. There's only the appearance of obedience. "Yes, Dad, I will." And then not. That's the sin of deception. Deception seems to be the game that we play with God and with each other. It seems to be the game that couple of my kids play in regards to brushing teeth. So I'm sure you're all paying attention now. It's just one kid in the sermon today. I ask my kids to brush their teeth at night, and there's two kids who have a real problem with the actual activity of brushing teeth. And so when they come back, says, "Dad, I brushed my teeth." "Well, let me smell your breath." Because if you've brushed your teeth, then your breath should smell minty fresh, right? "Oh, okay, I'll be back in a minute." And then they go upstairs, and what do? Simply put toothpaste in their mouth. Swish it around, spit it out, and come back down. "I brushed my teeth." "Okay, then I can go upstairs and check your toothbrush because it should be wet from the toothpaste in the water." "Oh, I'll be back in a minute." Upstairs, what do? Just run the toothpaste under the tap for a minute to make it wet and put it away again. I mean, honestly, as a parent, do you not think, why would you just not do the stuff in between and brush your teeth? See, there's this moment of accounting, because as parents, we take our children to the dentist every 6 months. And the dentist will hold the children to account. And they'll tell us as parents, your children are potato heads because they're not actually brushing their teeth. Like, but they give us the appearance of brushing their teeth. Yeah, but they're not actually, because the dentist can actually see the buildup of tartar and plaque. And the dentist can actually see the decay. Jesus is a little bit, tiny bit, like a dentist, because Jesus can see the buildup of sin in our life and he can see the decay in our life. There is an accounting. We cannot deceive God. We can't be on the outside, give the appearance of being all in, but then not be. As Fred realized, and as hopefully we all realize, you cannot fool God. The Pharisees who lived according to the law could not escape Jesus' rebuke in chapter 23. If they cannot escape Jesus' rebuke, neither can we. The good news is we can take comfort in God's grace. We must, as his creation, fully cooperate with God in the process of cultivating obedience. But make no mistake, it is his Holy Spirit that is able to tend our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength like an expert gardener. God is the Father. He's the Father that owns the vineyard. It's not our vineyard. Just listen to this list of roles that we play in this cultivation process. We are the willing workers alongside the Father. We are the fruit trees that are being pruned. We are the hard, the rock-filled, the wheat-infested, and the good soil being tilled. We are the harvest taken in, and we are the harvesters that join the work of taking in. We are all of it if we are all in and fully dependent on God to do the work of cultivating obedience in him. So this morning, I want us to think about our life being an all-in life, loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the invitation to work alongside the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and cultivating obedience. I'm going to pray and ask the band to come forward. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your reminder through your scripture, through your word, through the greatest commandment, and through the story that Fred has testified to, the work that you've done in his life, those moments of recognition and realization and internal discussion that your Holy Spirit has prompted in his life. Lord, we ask and we would will your Spirit to continue that work in all of us as your children created in your likeness. Cultivate through the work of your Holy Spirit a life of obedience and faithfulness. Give us a clear understanding this day of what it looks like to love you all in with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we have together as New Life Church where we get to celebrate your goodness, your gift of salvation through taking part in the Lord's Supper. Lord, meet each one of us with your Holy Spirit in a moment of encounter this morning. Lord, we declare your goodness. In your name we pray, and everybody together said,